text this morning is Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Malachi 1, 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Let's pray. Father God, your people are gathered here to worship you, to praise you, and indeed we've been doing that in song, Lord, but now we look to your word and we continue to worship and praise through your word, for it points to you and your glorious gospel and your son. Our sin is perfection, Lord. We praise you and thank you for it. May your Holy Spirit have his way this morning. Speak through my pitiful words, Lord. Use your powerful word to touch the heart of anybody here that does not know you, and to touch the heart of those who do know you, to draw them closer to you for the sake of your name and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue a general habit of preaching through a New Testament book and then an Old Testament book. We don't hold to a religious view of that, but we try to do that. So we're going to move from Ephesians that Trevor preached through to Malachi. And Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament in our modern Bibles, and most theologians agree Malachi was the last book written in the Old Testament chronologically as well. In the Scriptures, it's generally not good for man when God quotes man. We love to quote God, and we do it all the time, and indeed we'll do it throughout this book. But it's not good. It usually doesn't end too well, or the argument doesn't go well when God quotes man. For example, one that's probably pretty known to you from Romans 9, by the way, is relevant to Malachi, as we'll see. Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, and then he quotes, why did you make me like this? Will he? That's an example. Well, in Malachi, God quotes man quite a bit. Here are a couple examples. Malachi 1, 2, we'll cover this next week. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? That's not good. Another example, Malachi 3, 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, God says. But you say, how have we robbed you? The people to whom this oracle was written longed to see the coming of their future Messiah. And so did the angels. As 1 Peter points out in chapter 1, verse 12, it talks about that even the angels long to look into the glorious truths of the gospel in the coming Messiah, which was prophesied so often by the prophets of old, including Malachi. And I think you and I often overlook or kind of take for granted what we are blessed with, in that they looked forward to the Messiah in Malachi's day. We look back on the Messiah and what has been accomplished in the fulfilled prophecies. And history has shown and proved all the predictions of Scripture have unfolded exactly as foretold. We are so different from the folks in Malachi's day in so many ways, but in so many ways we are just like them. My main goal as we walk through this book is to understand this four chapter Old Testament book and how it could possibly apply to you and I in today's world. Malachi is about a bunch of people who were saved out of captivity. They were exiled, and they're coming back from captivity. But their tendency was to fall into complacency about the things of God. As the hymn says, they were prone to wander. They became religious, predictable, and hypocritical. They knew the Word of God, but didn't heed the Word of God. They were bringing, as Malachi will point out, lame sacrifices to God. Their world, as you know, to a large degree, revolved around their livestock, their animals. It was one of their most important possessions. Their animals fed them, kept them, they used them to travel, they used them for currency, they used them for status in their culture. So to sacrifice an animal, to literally carve it up, was a true sacrifice. It cost them something. And the cost was real. It was tangible to them. And the cost of that animal reflected their devotion to God. And they were bringing, in many cases, the worst of their flocks. They would literally go and stand and look in their sheep pen or whatever pen, look at their animals, and would pick out a lame or sick animal and bring it to God as a sacrifice. Our world, different of course, revolves around a lot of things. And that's one of our challenges. We have a lot of things and a lot of options. So what we really have to sacrifice to a large degree can be summarized, kind of encapsulated by our time. Our time is the great barometer of our devotion to God. And so is our checkbook, our tithe. Yep. Malachi will bring up the T word, the tithe. Both of these litmus tests are very fair. They were then and they are now. For they are the same for each of us. With the tithe, it is equalized by being a proportion to what one has, not a fixed amount. The poor man or woman is not asked or obligated to give the same amount as the rich man. It equalizes it. With time, it's also equal. We all have the same amount of time in every day, 24 hours. However, very few of us seem to have enough time. It's a sacrifice to carve up our day and give an appropriate amount of it to God. And these two are cousins, money and time. One would think that money should buy more time for God. However, in general, the more money one has, it seems, the less time one has to spare for God. Money should buy us time, but it does not in most cases. It is a sacrifice to give your time to God. And it is so tangible. And it's measurable. Just like our checkbook is. As we'll see, as we plow through Malachi, God did not look favorably upon their lame sacrifices, the people of Malachi's day. Our text this morning, obviously just one verse by way of introduction. The oracle of the word of the Lord. The oracle of the word of the Lord. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version. You may be reading out of a different version. Oracle. Well, what's an oracle? An oracle is a prophecy, a message from God, but more specifically, in this case, a hard message from God, as in Malachi. It's a load, as in a mule carrying a load. Also rendered in the King James Version, a burden. The King James Version renders it the oracle of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord. Most prophecies in Scripture are not called an oracle or a burden because not all prophecies are burdens like this. this one's different. It's kind of set apart in that way. When someone is burdened by something, they carry the weight of it. I love Jeremiah 23:28 as it kind of speaks to this idea about prophets and what they speak and if it's heavy or not. The prophet, reading out of the King James Version here, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? What is that referring to? The chaff is blown away because it is light, like a dream. The wheat is moist and heavy and falls to the ground under the weight. In the case of Malachi, the word is indeed very heavy, and it's a burden to the prophet as he speaks the words of God, or God speaks through him. For example, Malachi 4, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Malachi, last chapter. Our text, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel. To Israel. It specifically is written to those Israelites who had returned to their homeland after being freed from bondage to Babylon. These are the Israelites of Ezra's day and Nehemiah's day. The Jews who rebuilt the temple and the temple wall. They had been rescued from captivity, and now they were doing church, so to speak. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. There's no better example, really, of the inspiration of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit than saying it that way. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. In the New Testament, no prophecy of Scripture is by man's own interpretation, we read. And all prophecy of Scripture is inspired by God. This is perfectly true here. Simply put, this is God speaking to His people, and it is personal. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Well, who is Malachi? Mixed opinions about who Malachi is. Some say it's just an anonymous author, given a name. Some say it's an angel, for the word Malach in Hebrew means angel. Some think it's an actual man, not an actual man, but just a title that Malachi just means God's mouthpiece, so to speak. Some say it was Ezra, and that Malachi was just his surname or nickname. John Calvin, for example, thought this to be the case. But most theologians agree Malachi was the last prophet and an actual man that God speaks through before God sends John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ some 400 years later. It's just a man that we don't know that much about. And I got to be honest with you, when I study Scripture and there are a few books like this and the author's not crystal clear, it bothers me a little bit. You know, if I were an atheist, I would use this against us. Oh, you think this book is from God and divine, and you don't even know who wrote it. That's smart. I can almost hear someone saying that. But don't fret. It doesn't matter if we're not sure who wrote it, when several of the New Testament writers, who we do know, quote from it. It puts it on the map, so to speak. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the Apostle Paul. Good enough for them? Good enough for me. Just a couple examples. Matthew 11:10. "This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." That's taken from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. One more. And of course, you'll recognize this one. Romans 9:13. "Just as it is written, Jacob I love, But Esau I hated, taken from Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, which we'll cover next week, Lord willing. The date of Malachi, the book, is after the completion of the temple, when Ezra and Nehemiah, those guys come back and rebuild the temple and the wall, around 515 B.C. And most, again, commentators believe, chronologically, it's the last book written in our modern Bible. It's not just worst place, but chronologically. There's a few that think it was before Nehemiah, but most think it's the very last book, and then this 400 years of silence, so to speak. 400 years. Think about that. Our country's 250 years old, and we think we're the only countries ever lived, and we will never fall. And I know we're just, it's the United States. Silence for 400 years, and then John the Baptist shows up on the scene, right? You know, several commentaries I'm using to look at this. One of them is from Anthony Peterson. I certainly want to give him credit, and I will as we walk through this. But he had a good summary. It's kind of six main themes of Malachi, and I'm not going to go into detail, but I just want to give you a feel of what we're heading into. This is Malachi, but you will recognize a lot of these principles. Malachi, theme one, Malachi addresses the people's failure to appreciate God's love for them, and we'll cover that next week. He challenges the priests of the day about their lack of respect towards God. They're simply going through the motions. Theme three, Malachi charges them with turning a blind eye to the second-rate offerings of the people. The priests were allowing the people to just go through the motions. Point four, theme four, Malachi rebukes the people for the covenant unfaithfulness, particularly in their marriages, but also their immorality and social injustices and their failure to report the repeats, support the priests by paying their tithes and offerings. Theme five, the people's cynicism towards God's ways and their arrogance is seen in their accusation that God delights in evil and fails to judge the wicked. They accuse God of that. Again, these arguments of God normally don't turn out too good for man, as we'll see. And lastly, Malachi continues the call for repentance and covenant obedience in view of God's love and faithfulness. And he reiterates God's intention to come and save his treasured possession and to judge the wicked for the great and dreadful day. One more little quick summary that I want you to feel the weight of these passages that you're familiar with and what we're heading into. Some key scriptures that you will undoubtedly recognize. Malachi 1:2, again, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. 1:4, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Another, Malachi 1:6. God will say, where is my respect? Malachi 1:10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. In other words, somebody do something. Right? Malachi 2:16. The Lord will say, I hate divorce. Malachi 3:2. He, God, is like a refiner's fire. I know you've heard that principle. Walk through it. We're going to walk through that. You may be walking through the refiner's fire right now. Malachi 3:5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. For I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi 3:10. I'm almost done here. Test me. This is God speaking. Test me in this. Speaking of tithing and the blessings surrounding it when done out of a right heart. Malachi 3:8 again, will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? Rhetorical question, of course, with an answer. Only God gets the answer to the rhetorical questions, and he does a swell job of it. Save this one for last, and it points to our glorious gospel. After all their sins and struggles and all the things in Malachi, God says this. This is from Malachi 3:7. Return to me, and I will return to you. That's the gospel. we will see our sin, I think, I know I will, that we are prone to wander. Don't miss that part. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. And return to me, and I will return to you. God says, I have loved you. Talking to His people. Look what I have done for you. And you go to your flock and bring to me for a sacrifice a lame animal, the worst of your worship. Therefore, this is what I'm going to do. My covenant with Levi from the priesthood will continue. I will send my messenger, John the Baptist. Then the Lord will come to His temple. Who can stand when He comes? For He is like a refiner's fire. I will draw near to you for judgment. And there's this amazing promise. But test me in this, God says. You have said, God will say, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it? Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. But you who fear my name, you will go forth and skip like calves from the stall. Behold, and I'm finishing, I'm going to send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's what's in this book. And it is rich and pertinent. We kind of want to today frame the whole book as we begin to work through it, you know, as kind of referencing the Old Testament. In a sense, as we look at the book of Malachi, we're like Michelle and Eliza Fan. In a sense. And you may say, well, who is that? Leviticus 10:4. Moses called also to Michelle and Eliza Fan, the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uziel, who said to them, come forward. Carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. His relatives, you may recognize these names, were Nadab and Abihu. They had been just struck down by the Lord for offering strange fire in worship to the Lord. Mishael and Elizaphan, probably much like them, maybe, got to watch as that unfolded before them. They got to watch how to not worship correctly and try to correct. We get to read the book of Malachi and watch how not to worship correctly. I bet the people of Malachi's day wish someone had had a tough conversation with them. I bet Nadab and Abihu wish somebody would have pulled them aside and said, you may not want to bring that strange fire before the Lord. And here's why. The church is built on tough conversations. The Wonder Tool, which we cherish here, has a lifetime guarantee. It's like a Craftsman tool. No need for a receipt. You bring it every time, and it works. Every time. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. As we frame it from the Old Testament, a brief look as we kind of tie Malachi and the meaning and what we will be walking through to the New Testament. Malachi 3:1, we read this. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me, speaking of John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Grace Chapel. We are reading about the priests of old and what they did wrong. We, Grace Chapel, are a holy priesthood. And we can learn much. He came to His temple and set up a new temple. Not stones and bricks. Flesh and blood. You and me. We are the temple. And we are the priests who carry out the worship. And coming to Him as to a living stone, out of 1 Peter, which has been rejected by men, a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable, not lame, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, Peter says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stones which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Behold, I urge you, he urges us, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's how we relate to Malachi and the priests and what they did wrong in their worship. And we are a holy priesthood. And we still offer sacrifices. They're just not animals. What has drawn you to Grace Chapel? A lot of churches out there. A lot of good churches out there. What has drawn you? You're here today for some reason. What has drawn you to Grace Chapel? Good teaching? Good fellowship? Conservative worship? Family worship? Because we're small? Because we're different? All of these have merit. But here's the best thing about Grace Chapel. It's described, I think, in 1 Corinthians 12:20 pretty well. This is what makes us a good church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. "But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." That is our strength. We're not big. We're not on TV, other than the internet thing that like 3 people watch. We're not popular that way. It's us and it's you and me. That's why I'm preaching today. We've got to be careful that Traver doesn't become the man. We've got to be careful. And many of you still think, I think, sometimes, he's the pastor and Michael and I are elders. That is biblically incorrect. But we all can easily revert to that. Not because Traver is trying to be the man. It just comes across that way. That weakens the strength of this church. We're all equal, even in the roles of elders. We have three elders, we have three pastors, we have three overseers, we have three bishops. We don't really care what title you put on it, but it's a burden. Because we're responsible for your souls. That is our strength. We are a holy priesthood. If people come here just because there's great teaching and preaching, and that the only reason or the main thing, they're missing the main thing. Let's keep the main thing, the main thing. We are an organism, a complex group of people that have to come together under one name. We are not alike. The person who tied down that portable building out there, and I have no idea who did it. Tied down, by meaning this little screw that goes in the ground, because when the wind comes, it holds it to the ground. It's just as important as me or Traver or Michael or whoever gets up here and teaches and preaches. And we really believe that. We really believe that. Or who's teaching the toddlers. Or when women teach other women. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Not lame sacrifices. He deserves our best. Here's an example of a lame sacrifice in our midst amongst our congregation. This will likely embarrass someone, but I don't care. I don't say much in Sunday school. You may have noticed that. You know why I don't say much in Sunday school? Because I can't hear the questions that people ask in Sunday school. I can hear because of this intercom or PA system. I can hear the speaker generally. But I can't hear the questions. You know why I can't hear the questions? Because I'm too lazy are too vain to put in hearing aids. And they itch my ears. I'm an elder, a pastor. That's a lame sacrifice. That's what it's talking about. You see me in heaven? Happen to be standing next to Peter, who was crucified up down, most people believe. Or John the Baptist, who was beheaded. Again, Lord, I noticed you didn't. I gave technology so you could hear. You have this, you know, you didn't wear it. Lord, they itch my ears. Can you see Peter or John? You know, who let this dude in? Are you kidding me? It itches your ears? It itches my ears. That's so lame. That is lame. There may be a day that comes where I can't function properly as an elder because my hearing is fading and fading pretty fast. But not today. Not today. Lord willing, not today. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Grace Chapel. That's a lame sacrifice. Not today, though. Grace Chapel. There's no struggle we can't overcome by God's Word and the Holy Spirit. People are stepping up. They're expressing their opinion. They're asking questions and their thoughts. And that's a good thing. The mark of a healthy church is not what it does in good times, but what it does when the enemy attacks. We have a lot of knowledge. We're so smart. These are the elders. They're amazing. And we have faithful, praying saints. We're going to be just fine. For we are called by His name. And when we are weak, then He is strong. As I mentioned, it's not good when God quotes man. What if God quoted you or me this week? As He did in Malachi. I have loved you, says God. How have you loved me? He quotes. That's our text next week. What if God quoted me and said out loud, what's in my heart of hearts many times? You know, we just got back from the Mediterranean. Some of you know, Sherry and I walked into a Catholic church over there. It was on Saturday, I believe. They're having a service. It was in Sardinia, Italy. We went all over the place. We walked a lot and saw a lot of cool things. But we walked into this Catholic church. I don't remember the name of it, but it was huge. And literally, the service was ongoing in there, but they had roped off kind of the congregation. And it was so big, there's plenty of room. And tourists like us were allowed to walk around while in the middle of their service. Not amongst them, but close to them, outside the edge of their service. The priest finished his homily, his sermon, in Italian, so we couldn't understand what he was saying. And they started singing Gloria in Italian. Couldn't understand the lyrics, but we could understand that one word and the melody of that song, which we know, Gloria. And it echoed so beautifully in this beautiful, huge building. And I know we've got many disagreements with Catholics, and I could sit here and quote a bunch of them. It's not what I'm bringing, why I'm bringing this up. I'm telling you, the sound of Gloria by people singing, echoing through that hall, was something else. It was so cool. What if tourists came to our building? It wouldn't be to see the building. We all know that, right? But what if they roped us off and kind of walked around while we did church and watched us do church? Would they see true worship? I'm not insinuating in this that they would not. It's not what I'm trying to do here. But what I am insinuating is how important it is what we do in these walls. And people are watching outside there. And they're watching tomorrow, because you take this back to your workplace and to your schools and your schooling and your sporting and your clubs and all that. People are watching. Guys, let's do it right. Let's do it as if God were literally present. Let's do it for the sake of His name, not ours. The enemy does not like the way we do church, and he's trying to get a foothold in our midst. I have the answer and how to go about stopping this. It's just like the Israelites of Malachi's day. Here's how it starts, the solution. Each person has to offer his or her sacrifice to the Lord. An acceptable sacrifice. Before we act as a whole, let's make sure we are right before God as individuals. What is your sacrifice today? This week? Did you bring a blemished sacrifice to worship this morning? The gospel doors are still open. Put it down. Go get a better sacrifice. That's what church is for. God lets us put it down and go get a better sacrifice. And most of the time, no one else doesn't even have to know. It's between you and God. Put the blemished sacrifice down and let's all go get our best. For he says, I, the Lord, do not change. And he also says, return to me and I will return to you. Let's pray. Lord God, our building's not that great. It's not that beautiful. Physically, Lord, but here's the temple. They are seated before you, Lord, and they're here to worship you. Lord, I hope your word spoke today. I hope it speaks as we continue to walk through Malachi and other passages to let your scripture interpret this scripture, Lord. Get my flesh out of the way, Lord, my pitiful words, silly analogies, let your word speak. Let it pierce. May it be like a sword. May it be like a pointed object piercing the hearts of your people, Lord. Lord, help me to bring an acceptable sacrifice. Forgive me again, Lord. As a man of God standing and preaching your word, forgive me. But Lord, I praise you and I thank you, and I know many here do, that when we return to you, you return to us. Thank you so much, Lord. What a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.